What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
All right, listen, I want to dive in this morning into a topic that is not difficult to find in God's Word, but so many times we want a formula, right? When it comes to issues or it comes to problems, we need a formula that we can just do X, Y, Z. It's going to get us to the right place. And when it comes to family relationships and especially parenting, how many of you know there's really no formula? There's some great principles, which we're going to talk about. There's no real formula. You can't cookie cutter. I mean, just within one family, if you've got three kids, they're all three very different, right? And so you try to treat them all the same, you're not going to get the same results, right? You have to learn to kind of bob and weave, right? And learn how to address the different issues going on and to lead our kids. We want to give a little insight to that. And as I start this today, I want to make sure we all know from my heart, from our church and from our team, it's also difficult to teach because everybody's in a different season. You've got fostering, you've got adoption, you've got blended families, you've got single parent homes. And so it's really hard to just come with resolve and say X, Y, Z is going to help when there's so many different seasons, which is why we also want to provide resources. So what we're trying to do is just inspire you and share some thoughts that I think will help and build our faith. Number one, that God's with us, that God is actually behind this and wants to help us in raising our kids. Even when we don't get it right, he's still faithful and he can move in. But we ought to take some time and be intentional. And I'll share that here in a minute. But we've got resources that have a little bit more information about things that I'll share today. And they're great. There's some things in there that Casey and I read that in the season that we were in was a game changer about how we raised our kids and different things that we did to approach raising our kids. My kids are here, and so I'm going to be careful not to, I'm throwing myself under the bus more than anything. Like, I know that we could have done even better, right? But thank God for his mercy and his grace. Amen? And so be sure and get resources and take advantage of all of that. But, one of the verses that we grabbed a hold of in the very beginning was in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 5. And so we're gonna go there in just a minute. But I want to say this too, right, real quick before we get started on this verse. How many of you know that it takes a village? Anybody ever heard that? It's like an old African proverb, it takes a village, right, to raise your kids. And it really does. I actually saw a meme that was really funny. It's become one of my favorite memes. And it was this meme. It says, it takes a village. And then it says, dot, dot, dot. And then it says, I wish someone would give me some directions on where that village is because I need to drop my kids off. And so I don't know if anybody's ever had that thought before. Like, it takes a village. Tell me where it is. We going, right? I need to have some help with my kids. But it does. And I was actually reminded of a story of our family, some of our staff. We decided to, years ago, kids were little. Brady was like 8, I think, at the time. And Connor was 13, 14. Ryan, somewhere in the middle, right? 10, 11, 12, somewhere there in the middle. And, of course, she's the middle one. We don't know her age. She's just in the middle. I'm just kidding. But I remember, we were like, hey, let's go on an adventure. Let's go camping, right? We got our staff together and some other people that know how to camp in the church. And I was like, hey, will you come, right, and help us stay alive? And so we went camping, and we went to Broken Bow. And part of the experience is we're going to do a float trip, all right, a 10-mile float trip, which we know now we should have done the 4-mile. We did the 10, right? That's lesson number one, right, especially with little kids. Don't do the 10-mile, do the 4-mile, right? But it was supposed to be a really peaceful, not real treacherous type floating, experience, adventure. But about the first couple miles were kind of sketchy. In particularly one little spot we got to, it was different than all the rest we experienced. We had a little, some rapids here and there, and it was fun. You splashing water, everybody laughing until we got to this spot. It's one of those spots you could hear the water roaring before you got there. It's like you hear the bend coming, and you're like, you hear the water, and you're like, what am I getting ready to send my family through? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if this is smart. We're going to do this. We're going to adventure this. And so we get there. Of course, all the staff is there. Jess and Ren and Sam and Trey and Dancy Maxwell were there. And several of us were going through this. I think John was there. And And so we approach this little setting, and so I'm just kind of backpedaling. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to let the family go, and I'm going to come behind them. Hear me out. I'm going to come behind them because I'm going to help kind of, you know, if someone falls or gets stranded, I'm going to be there to help. And so we get into this little section. Well, I mean, there is no, like, you're not going straight anymore. Like, you're just getting pushed, right? You're hitting rocks. You're spinning. Like, I am spinning. Like, I feel like I'm just getting knocked around. Sometimes I'm facing backwards. Sometimes I'm facing forward, sideways. And it wasn't very long when we got into this. Ryan gets stuck on a rock, right? She gets pushed into a rock. Her kayak flips over. She's hanging on a rock. I will say she's a beast. She figured it out, got back on her kayak without any help. I would still be there on the rock, but she got out of it. And then Brady, like, one of the worst things that can happen is when the current grabs you and pushes you against the bank and pins you. And that's exactly what happens to Brady. It's flipped over. He's underneath it for a few minutes. He pops up out of the water screaming bloody murder. You know what I mean? Freaking out, losing everything, hat, paddle. Everybody's falling, carnage everywhere. Stuff is floating down the stream. I mean, it really is, right? And I'm spinning. So, like, I'm in there, and Casey actually is behind me. And so I'm spinning. And every time I come around, I see Brady screaming. And I'm like, wait, Brady, just hang on. And I'm spinning, right? Ryan's on the rock, right? And I'm like, I'm spinning, right? And I'm literally like, and then I'm bouncing this way, right? And then Brady's still screaming, Brady, I'm going to come back for you, right? And like just spinning. And next thing I know, when I'm spinning, one time I look up and Casey is out of her kayak. She's got a hold of it and she is dragging it through this current. I mean, like she's Jesus walking on water. I mean, she's just like, boom, boom. And she goes over, she grabs, she makes sure Ryan's okay. And then she heads across and she goes and she pulls Brady's kayak up. One hand, got one in one, pulls the kayak up, grabs paddles, right? She's got him okay. And I'm spinning, right? I'm spinning. I see it all happening. I'm at this point, I'm like, I'm gonna make it through. I am not falling, right? And so we get down to the bottom, and on the way down, I see Trey Maxwell coming up. He's coming up to help, and he's got a paddle in his hand, and he's helping Brady out. We finally get it all settled. But I was thinking about that story, and I was like, isn't that how life feels sometimes? The roar of the water, right? The chaos, out of control. Has anybody else ever felt out of control? Right? Like something else is moving my life, my kids. There's things that are happening I wouldn't have chosen, but we're walking through this. It feels like I'm spinning, right? And I had this thought about it takes a village, and I was so grateful that I was with who I was with. I was just grateful that it wasn't just me, who obviously was at no help in that moment of time. I was spinning, right? But Casey was pitching in. But you know what? Trey Maxwell came and other people. There was Wren down at the bottom collecting everybody's stuff that had been floating down the stream. He was grabbing it and saving it for everybody. It took everybody in that moment to get through those rapids. And I just want you to know, as a parent, before we really kind of embark on this teaching, to know that the very first thing that I could tell you is that we can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You've got to tell somebody. You got to share. You got to get some help. You got to just automatically surround. Don't wait for the crisis. We were together before the crisis. See, the thing about it is we want to wait till we get in crisis and then start calling for help. And then we wonder why they're not there quick enough. But I'm telling you, if you'll just run with the right running mates and you'll be around the right people, that when crisis comes, they'll automatically step in and be there because we're doing it together. Amen. We're doing it together. And so we thought about this message, and there's some things that we wanted to bring out that I think would be some great principles. And in the very first verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So we know right away that this is a weird parenting scripture. We kind of thought the same thing. But when you go on and read, you realize that I know he's talking to pastors and elders and shepherds of the church family, the flock. But when you really think about it, as a parent, you are the shepherd of your home. And I think there's just a great principle that we can pull from here that is going to be kind of the launching place that we go from. But it says this. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." You know, our greatest mission field is at home. Quiet in here. Our greatest Mission field, our greatest evangelistic outreach, our greatest priority in preaching the gospel and shepherding and ministering is right there around our table, right there in our home. And it says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not drudging through, not, you know what, just always upset because you don't get what you want and you wish you were doing something different, not this, but willingly, like honoring the privilege that it is to be able to shepherd these people in my care. And it says, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. How many of you know parenting is one of the most selfless things that you can do? It really is, right? When you're raising kids and you're shepherding, life is very little about me. And it's really a lot about those that at that moment need me not to be chasing my own dreams and my own ideas, but need me to be present, to shepherd, not for my own gain, but for theirs, right? For their reward. And it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So not just trying to fix behavior, but actually saying, you know what? I'm going to live it in front of you. And it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There's a reward for shepherding those around us. It is something that is important to the Lord, so much so. You know, there's not very many places. There's about five in all of Scripture that God says you'll receive a crown. And one of those is how we shepherd people around us. And, of course, pastors and elders of the flock, but also, I believe, as parents, as ministers. We're all ministers. Yeah. We're all leading. And I think that that's also one of them. And it lists a couple of attitudes of hearts. It says, close yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's three types of parenting that you could really put them all into these three categories. Number one, there's the authoritarian type of parenting, which is very rigid, right? It may work for a season, but it becomes very fear-based. And it is all about behavior modification. It is a parenting that is meant to just react and respond to behavior, but has no proactiveness in it at all. It is simply follow the rules or else, right? It's the authoritarian. It is some discipline's good, which we'll talk about, but when it's not balanced, it can be very unhealthy way to parent our kids. It can demean their self-worth, cause our kids to grow up with insecurity, never good enough, right? And cause them to actually develop unhealthy dependency upon other relationships and figures in their life because they were never cheered on and felt like those around them were proud of them, okay? Then you've got the passiveness. All right, so you got one ditch, authoritarian, but then you got the passiveness. And it is the idea that all kids are inherently good. That's wrong. Nothing against kids. I'm just telling you, we've all been born with the same sin nature. There's some things that you don't have to teach your kids. You don't have to train them to be selfish. They already are. You don't have to train them to lie. Self-preservation. It is in our nature to deflect responsibility, right? It happened when sin entered the garden from the very first moment. It was a deflection and a blame. How many of you know that nature is in all of us whenever we're born? It takes parents to help shape and bring us to the one who can really set us free from that, but how are they pointed in that direction? It is from parenting. And it is not from passiveness that says everybody, and I'm not just saying this because of the culture, but I've noticed it, and I know we all have, but everybody wins, everybody gets a trophy, nobody does anything wrong, right? We don't hurt anybody's feelings, right? We don't want anybody to feel upset or like they did anything wrong. We just don't want that. The reality is that that's not a good ditch to live in either, okay? It's the idea that if I love them enough, we'll just love them so much that they'll never be wrong. But we don't deal with the discipline, the consequences that need to be dealt with. That's unhealthy, right? The third type is the type that we want to settle into, and it's biblical. It's biblical parenting that is balanced between those two. It's full of love. It's also full of discipline, accountability, responsibility, and all the things that we need to be able to, you know, to help give them a shot, help prepare them for the world that they're living in. Which brings us to what is biblical parenting? Well, one of the passages of scriptures that we are using today that we're going to really just kind of hang out in this one thought. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." They're a gift. And it says, "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate." You know, one of the statistics that I read here preparing for this that really shocked me was that Gen Z, millennial generation has a statistic that's pretty alarming. 6% of millennials have a biblical worldview. 6%, which means that everything they filter their view of the world through comes based on biblical standards and their belief in God's word, that it drives how they behave. It drives how they set standards and principles in life. 6% of millennials in the world have a biblical worldview. Gen Z is 4%. Now, 180 to 100 years ago, the builder generation or great generation, 65% had a biblical worldview. So that tells us in 100 years or so, we've seen a decrease in generation after generation of a biblical view, right? So that means that, number one, we don't need to be in fear, but we better be aware that there is not this automatic plan that is just going to make them love God, serve God, understand the Bible, understand biblical views and how we should live our lives. And like, it doesn't just automatically happen. It takes intentionality. Yeah. And that's what I want to really start with. I love this illustration that they're like arrows. How many of you know our job as parents is to launch arrows? It's really what we're doing. You say, well, what, just give me one thought about parenting that I can really take. We are warriors, and children are like arrows in our hands, and we get to help launch them into the target that God has for their life. But there is some time that God says, but you're going to be really responsible. I know it's scary. I remember the first time that I brought Connor home. We brought Connor home from the hospital, right? He's a stud, right? He's just amazing, and he's strong and strong neck. Now, how many of you know he wasn't always that way? Like, he was little bitty, right? And frail, and it freaked me out. Like, I looked at the nurses. I was like, all right, who's coming with us? You know what I mean? Like, you mean no one's coming with us? Like, it's just us going home with this frail baby, right? I remember on the way home, his head bobbing. We had him in the car seat, you know. I was like, why do we got to face him? I can't even see his face. You know what I mean? His head's bobbing in the car seat. We got it level, but his head's still bobbing and leaning forward. I was like, he's going to break his neck. His head's going to fall off. We got to get back there. Casey got back there, and she's pushing his head back all the way home because his head kept bobbing forward. And I was like, oh, my gosh, we're hitting brakes. His head's slinging back. We go. His head slings forward. I'm like, dang, this is not. We're going to kill him before we get him home. Anybody else remember? Just that moment kind of freaks you out, right? And but there, you realize that there's something in us that God put on the inside of us to be responsible and to parent, to guide, and help raise our kids. And I don't want us to set up an impossible situation that freaks us out. How many of you, we need the Lord, right? We need the Lord. And I love that our job is to launch them into life. And I don't know if you've ever looked at an arrow real close. I don't know if you know what an arrow's made up of, but an arrow is made up of several parts that are really important, right? It's not just the rod or the shaft. It's not just the tip. There's fletchings. There's a nock. And I actually want to start with that piece on the back, the nock, which I think will give us some help on as we're preparing our children for where they're headed in life. This piece that can seem so insignificant is super important. What does the nock do? Well, it locks them and locks the arrow onto the string. It's what stabilizes the arrow before it's launched, right? It is what keeps it steady and stable so that when it's launched, it flies straight with the right velocity at the right target that we're aiming at. But without the nock, how many of you know it's really hard to keep that arrow? I was a a kid that used to love to make bows and arrows sometimes whenever I was little. You go in the woods, you cut down sticks, and you get some string, and you make a bow, and you get another stick, and you're like, I'm going to carve out the tip. I'm going to make an arrow out of this. But without a nock, and you just stick it on the string, it's just wobbling around, and you let it go, and sometimes it dry fires. It doesn't even launch sometimes because there's nothing holding it on the string. And as parents, from the very first moment that they come into our home and into our life and we begin to shepherd them, the very first thing we're responsible to do is to help bring stability in their life. What is going to hold them in place? What's going to anchor them to the bow? What's going to ensure that as life and they get older, that their standards don't change? What's going to ensure that their faith is in the right thing? What's going to ensure that they have a biblical worldview? What's going to ensure that they know the why behind the priorities we've set as a family? What's going to really anchor them into godly principles and integrity and character and responsibility and accountability and so many other things besides just scripture memorization, but anchoring them into standards and principles that are going to cause them to be successful in life. And it all begins to happen in the very beginning as we begin to form the knock, so to speak, of their life that locks them into place. I love what Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 says. We've heard it before. It says, train up a child in the way it should go, even when he is old. He will not depart from it. So, you know, there's two parts of this scripture. There's the teaching part, which is the why. It's the theoretical part. And then there's the training part, which is the demonstration. I know you've heard this before, but I just want to just reiterate this because sometimes we all need to hear this again, that you can say what you think all day long, but our kids are going to do what we do. Amen. But greater influence is the person that not only says it, but that can do what he says, because those that are watching will begin to mimic that because they see what they're saying, right? And here's another thing I want to say is that we're always teaching and we're always training something, because they're always watching and they're always learning something. So whether I'm intentional about it or not, whatever I'm living my life as and doing in my life, I promise you, our kids are learning from us, because it's the way that God intended for it to be, right? That word train up from the original language, it's not just training like, hey, do this, I'm going to train you to do a good job. It means to instigate. It means to be proactive. It means to initiate behavior. Again, let me go back to what I said about parenting. Parenting is not just correcting behavior. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's, you can get to a mode where it's just like, don't do that. No, you're not going to do that. No, don't touch that. That's hot. Don't touch that. Don't get out of the road, right? There is a lot of that, right? It's a lot of that. Don't ask me again. I've already said, right? And it's a lot of the no's. It's a lot of the don't pull hair. Don't throw blocks. Don't spit. Don't, you know, like just, it's all those things, right, that you're saying. But how many of you know that parenting isn't just correcting behavior? It is instigating the right behavior. What good is a no if they don't know what they should be doing? So it's not just a no. It is actually taking on as a parent to say, I'm going to actually instigate godly behavior. I'm going to actually shape inside of you not just what you shouldn't do, but what you should do. I'm going to shape inside of you how to be generous and how to have principles and standards and integrity, why you should live this way and have these guidelines in your life. And I want to pull out the great character. I want to pull out the potential. I want to pull out all these wonderful things and shape that on the inside of you, not just keep you from misbehaving at a restaurant. Yeah. You remember that? Right? My kids will never act like this in a restaurant. Oh, really? Right? But our job isn't just to keep them cordial. It's actually to train them, to lock them in place so that whenever they get ready to launch, they're going to fly straight. Amen? How many of you know what these little things are right here? Some of y'all know because you know about bows and arrows and things like that. But these are fletchings or feathers, right? But fletchings on the arrow. And the fletching, so the knock creates stability and holds you in place, right? These fletchings actually begin to kick in gear once the arrow is launched. And these fletchings, actually what it does is it brings drag on the arrow, which causes it to begin to fly straight. when the wind wants to push it, right? When gravity wants to pull, when all the other things are going on, the fletchings actually provide stability in flight. So not only do they have something locking them into place, but as you live your life, I want to develop something in you that I think is going to be the right balance. And we bring this balance as parents in their life. How many of you know if you took one of these off, it's going to fly really weird, right? If you didn't have them on there at all, it's totally unpredictable. Unpredictable. I don't know about you, but I know that they're going to choose their choices. I know they're going to do the things that they're going to do. They have a will. God's given them that. But I want to prepare them the best that I can to be as predictable as possible as we launch them out. That at least I know that they know who God is. They know how to honor Him. They know what integrity looks like. They know what character looks like. They know what responsibility looks like. They know what all these things look like as they endeavor to move forward in their journey. But then it's their choice. But they know what it looks like. Why? Because we've trained them. But also part of that training, I believe, is three things. It's discipline, right? So one of these is discipline. There needs to be discipline. We've got some resources out there that I think unpack discipline a little bit more and share a little bit more about what discipline is, right? And I know that, you know, we live in a world that has changed a little bit, but I just want you to know that, you know, there still is a time in a kid's life where there needs to be consequences to bad choices. Okay? And it doesn't have to be, you know, aggressive and angry and mean or violent in any way. And honestly, physical discipline is probably one of the last resorts. And it's usually when rebellion has set in. Right? And it's not just I messed up or I made a mistake or, you know what, like in the season of their life that they're in. But there are moments when rebellion comes in. The word is very clear that when rebellion sets into the heart of a child, that it is the rod that drives it out. That there needs to be a consequence to rebellion and wickedness in the kid's heart. And to think that my kid won't ever be like that or won't ever feel that, again, that's the belief that our kids are inherently good. And I'm telling you, there is things that get into the hearts of all of us growing up. And it is our job as parents to help drive that out, to help push them away from making those choices. And if we lead in such a way that doesn't involve that ever when there's rebellion and wickedness, then it will be there and they'll never learn how to receive from authority. They'll never be teachable. They'll never learn how to submit and to be honorable and to walk in humility because rebellion will always, they'll never have a good job. They'll never be able to grow up in society and be a part of the team. Why? Because they'll always be rebellious to authority. Always. And so we've got to develop all of that, but that is just a small part. There's lots of things that we need to do in discipline, but it is super important. But you know what the other fletching is? It's really important. It's mercy. Mercy. How many of you know that if discipline is really important, how many of you know mercy is really important? That there needs to be moments. You know what mercy is? Mercy is whenever, let me just put it this way, that there are things that I should have gotten in punishment and consequences to my behavior, but God gave me mercy. There are things that I deserved to receive because of how foolish I've been, but God showed mercy on me. And there's things in life as we're raising kids that absolutely there's going to be some consequences that should come. But there also should be moments, especially when there's been a repentive heart and there's been sorrow in the heart and there's been apologies and there's been real remorse. You know what? There ought to be mercy given. Mercy extended to them. Why? Because it demonstrates the mercy of God that's being given to me. And you ought to talk about it. Look, I know that you know, hey, let's go to ice cream. Well, I thought I couldn't have ice cream. Well, I know I thought about that. And I just want you to know, as I thought about it and we had a conversation about it, I just really felt like I needed to show some mercy. And I want you to know God's a merciful God. And that it's not just all about rules and regulations. It's not all about rigid, legalistic behavior. That there is mercy involved in this family. And we need to give it to each other. Because we're all imperfect people and we need to extend mercy. Amen? You know what another fletching is? It's fun. Come on, you can have all the right behavior, but if you have no fun, then boo on you. Like, we need to have fun, right? Like, our kids need to know that we love, and let me just say, fun is not accidental. I mean, it can be sometimes, but it's intentional. And it's hard. Life gets busy, doesn't it? come on, it gets busy and life gets out of control and it's really hard to find capacity for those kind of things. And then we're tired and don't really want to do that. And I don't, you know, and I got to get my, but some of the best moments that I've had with my kids are moments when maybe I have felt at my least energized and tired, but really, and it may have even been a sacrifice. Not that I didn't want to spend time with them, but just, you know what? Can we just do it tomorrow? But when we get out and we do it, we intentionally have fun. And we say, you know what, we're gonna enjoy this. And there's a lot of lessons in fun. Well, there's a lot of lessons in sportsmanship and winning and losing. And there's a lot of lessons that come from games and activities that we can impart and instill in our kids. So the things that keep them flying straight and balanced in life is consequences, mercy, and fun. Let's have fun, right? As we move and progress, then you know that the main part of this arrow, the rod or the shaft of the arrow, right, is really what most people see. And I would say that that's the core identity of the kid, of the person. That's the identity. That's the purpose. That's the giftings. Remember, we talked about training up is not just about correction. It is about instigation. And I just want you to know that God's word says that gifts are that children are a gift. But I want you to know that not only are they a gift, but they have gifts. And they have a purpose. You know, we're just stewarding for a period of time, and then we're going to launch them out into the place that God has for them. We're going to launch them into this world, right? And it's not easy. I mean, my kids are getting older, and I love them, and they're great. It's not easy letting go. I feel like we've been having the string drawn back for a few years now, and it's like, I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go. And it's not easy, but we have this privileged season of time with them that as we begin to launch them out, I don't ever want them to question their worth. I don't ever want them to question the gifts. And so I've got to do a good job at not only saying, hey, I wish you'd have done that better, but I got to do a good job at saying, listen, I don't know if you've seen this in yourself, but you're so compassionate. I love the way that you love people. I love you're a great communicator. Have you thought about ministry? I'm just kidding. You know, like I want to. Hey, you know what? You have a gift with money. You ought to, you know, be an accountant. You know, like you ought to sow some seeds. You know, and talk about the things that are good, not just the things that are bad. And we've all messed up in that. We've gone through seasons where sometimes it's easier to just kind of harp and react and respond to the things that are not healthy. But I think if we would just be intentional and we would just say, okay, how am I going to navigate that this week? How am I going to find time? I'm going to find time. Oh, no, that's not good. I'm going to find time. Make sure you secure the tip on really good. That'll be a great demonstration. Make sure that you find time to pull out their identity, their God-given identity. Hey, listen, the enemy's going to tell you this, but I want you to know what God says about you. I know that you feel insecure, but can I tell you who God says that you are? I know that somebody's hurt you and you have felt trauma because of how someone's treated you, but I want to remind you of who you are, and I want you to know, right? And we may think that they're not receiving it, but I promise you, I want young people, I want the students in here. I just want you to know, I want all of you to know that we're fighting for you. That we're fighting for your identity. We live in a world right now where identity is confusing. And I just want you guys to know, and I want us parents to know that if we're gonna, it's not the political world is great, but it starts at home. And if we want to make sure that our kids have an identity of who they are, it's not going to be, but it can't be based about who's in the White House. It has to be who's in my house. Right? And it's going to start with, hey, listen, this is who you are. This is who God says that you are. This is what I see in you. And I want to help shape and form that on the inside of you. And then the last thing that we see that unfortunately fell off a minute ago is the tip. It's the tip. And here's what I want you to see about this. The tip has everything to do with where the arrow is aimed. It's about what matters in life. What good is it to launch arrows if they're hitting the wrong target? What good is it people say, well, I hit the bullseye. Yeah, but we were just aiming at the wrong target. Like, I'm glad you successful there, but I just want you to know that it's in the scope of things, that's not what matters most, right? And here's how we really train them to focus on the right thing. And this is our part. This is really our part. All of it is, but the question I've got to ask myself about shooting the right target is where is my arrow aimed of my life? See, I can tell them all day long, it's all about Jesus, right? I can have K-Love playing in the car. I can bring them to church every day. I can do all those things. But the reality is behind closed doors and in my own life and the decisions that we make as a family, they're going to see where the arrow of my life is pointing. If I celebrate worldly success over spiritual success, they will adapt to that. And they will say, you know what? They'll develop a relationship with God that says, you know what, I believe he's there. I know he loves me. I love him. But what becomes the most important thing in life won't be the things that are important to God. It'll be what's important to the world because it's what we've celebrated. I remember Ryan walked the stage at graduation and so proud of all the graduates and all the people that accomplished things. And man, we had some proud mamas sitting on our row, right? I mean, I almost couldn't even hear the next four names announced because they was celebrating and shouting, and all those things are great. We ought to celebrate degrees and we ought to celebrate accomplishments. But if our celebration for those things are louder than the celebration for the things they do for God and the things they do for people and the things that mean the most to eternity, what do you think they're going to think about life moving forward? They will point their arrow at the wrong target every time because they're going to live for the applause of those things instead of for the applause of God. And I just want you to know what I believe matters most. Not just what I believe. It's not just an opinion. I believe scripturally there's three things that matter most in life. God, people, and eternity. God matters more than anybody. People, we're not taking our stuff with us. I won't have a plaque in my office in heaven that shows my degrees. I don't think so, right? It's all things that can help me here. It's all worthy of accomplishments and saying, man, that's awesome. But come on, y'all. Those things are just resources. I want my kids to step into jobs knowing that the real reason they're there isn't to grow the corporate ladder, or climb the corporate ladder. It is to affect people for eternity. I want my kids to know that when they're on the ball field and they're playing sports and they're doing that, it's all great. We're going to clap real loud. But you know what your real mission is? You know what your arrow really is pointed at? It's eternity. It's people. Who am I influencing for the kingdom? Who am I bringing with me to eternity? Who am I touching in this life? Because this life is a vapor. And I know as a child, they think, and we've all thought it, I got plenty of time. I'll get it right then. I'll fix it then. But it is a vapor and it is a mist, as James says, and it is fleeting and fading away. And as I launch them into their world, the best thing I can do is aim them at the right target. The right target. What matters most.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.